Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and following. If you're using a Red Pew Bible, it's on page 1219. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. And the sermon truth that we'll focus upon here this morning in chapter 2, verse 11 and following, we learn and see the Apostle Paul's example, which teaches us Christians to stick up for the truth of the gospel. We see from the Apostle Paul that believing Christians are called to stick up for the truth of the gospel. Hear the word of God as we see Apostle Paul standing for the truth of the gospel against Peter. Chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the Judaizers. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one will receive God's favor." Verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." May God enlighten our minds to his word here this morning. Please be seated. One of the reformers was once told, "All the world is against you." And his response was, "Then I am against all the world." And the record on the tomb of John Knox says this, quote, "Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay. Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay." In the 14th verse, we see the Apostle Paul sticking up for the truth of the gospel. We see a man in the Apostle Paul who was not afraid of the face of clay. Why should we and the Apostle Paul stick up for the truth of the gospel? What is at stake in us standing up for the truth that we discover in the gospel. What is at stake is people's lives. What is at stake is the message of how to get from here to eternity. What is at stake when we must stand up for the truth of the gospel? What's at stake is the door to God's favor. An accurate message from God is at stake. Why should we stick up for the gospel and its truth? Because what's at stake is a message of hope, a message of opportunity. What is at stake is heaven and hell. With the truth of the gospel, people can be helped and rescued from having to pay for their sins. With the truth of the gospel, there is hope. Without the truth of the gospel, we're all going to have to stand before God without hope. And all we can say is, judge me based upon how well I performed. In 2 Galatians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of how people's eternal welfare is at stake. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul stood up for the gospel truth that it might remain with his listeners, with the people in and around his lives. And that's what chapter 2 is all about, standing up for the truth of the gospel. In verse 14, if we look there before us, as we see the Apostle Paul standing up for the gospel truth, where he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said something. Too often, instead of standing up and saying something, when the truth of the gospel is being tilted or slighted or added to, we don't stand up. We may sit idly by. What is the truth of the gospel? That's what Paul mentioned in verse 14. He says, the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Here it is. God gives us His favor when we trust in the behavior of Christ and not in our own behavior. God gives us His favor when we trust in the behavior of Christ and not in our own behavior. God gives us His favor when we're trusting in what Jesus has been able to do for us, not what we are able to do for ourselves. Look at verses 15 and 16, where the Word of God says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. What is the truth of the gospel? Theologians call it justification by faith. That is, people are declared justified. You are declared legally righteous. You are declared not guilty when you put your faith in Christ and His perfect life and His substitutionary death. That is the gospel of truth, or the truth of the gospel. Luther tried to talk about this justification by faith, or faith in Christ, through an analogy. And if I may use his analogy loosely, he compared faith in Christ to trusting in a ship. Imagine you're on one side of the sea and you want to arrive at the other side. On your side, you don't like it where it is. You've got these burdens in this land. You have these troubles on the side of the sea. These things that you would just nag you and irritate you. And you'd like to get rid of these things. All the worries that plague us. And so you'd like to just sail out on a ship and go to the other side of the sea where it's far more wonderful. And where you can be carefree. And you don't have anything to worry you or to depress or discourage you. The only problem is you don't have a boat. And it's too far to swim to get to that wonderful other side. So what do? Well, someone offers you a boat, but you refuse to get in. You don't trust the other person's boat. And Luther goes on in his analogy and says, so you must remain where you are, never arriving to that wonderful place beyond. Literally, or almost literally quoting Luther, he says, one who does not believe or trust in Christ is like one who must cross the sea, but is so timid he will not trust in the ship. And so this person must remain there in his sin and can never be saved because he does not sail out by faith, trusting Christ to carry him over safely to the other side. You see, Jesus Christ is our transport. Christ is our ship, as many of you have discovered. And we have to keep going back to that ship, remembering that it's only He who can carry us from our sin over into God's favor for the first time or for the 101st time. Favor of God comes through the ship of trusting in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's one thing for us to know this truth. And in our Reformed tradition, we guard it jealously. That we are justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. Unfortunately, it's one thing to know that. It's quite another thing for us to take a stand and to speak up for the truth. And quite often, it's because of peer pressure. Peer pressure. People in your lives hinder us from sticking up for the gospel truth. That was the problem the Apostle Peter had. He knew the gospel. He knew the truth about how to gain God's favor. But he didn't have the backbone on this occasion to stand up. He was afraid of other people's opinion, what they might think. He was afraid of others who believed differently than he. And so he found that, in a real sense, he was very much a coward on this occasion, unlike the Apostle Paul. In verse 12, look at the fear in Peter's life, and I think we can all identify with this. Look at verse 12. It says, before certain men came from James, probably without James' approval, the Judaizers, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, what happened? He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter's problem was he was concerned about being accepted. Peter was concerned about other people's opinions. He valued other people's opinions more than the truth of the gospel. On this occasion, slipping back into the old denying the Lord three times, the same type of mentality showing itself again. Now, we're all tempted from time to time to water down the gospel or to keep our mouths closed, to say the truth of the gospel when there are people near us, standing by, who may or may not agree with it. You know, Billy Graham is not above this temptation. Some of you know that I had the privilege of being at the graduation exercises last weekend where Billy Graham spoke at the seminary in Boston, where he's the only living founder at Gordon Conwell Seminary. And so I had the privilege of being there while he spoke. And he talked about what went through his mind when he had spoken early at Richard Nixon's funeral. Some of you had the opportunity to see that televised. So Billy Graham is saying, I was looking out over the audience, and I looked and saw these four presidents there, President Clinton and the other three sitting there. And the thought occurred to him. He said, I wonder, should I tell them the gospel straight out, or should I tone it down? And of course, he said that, and the whole audience broke into laughter. hundreds of ministers sitting there because we can all relate to this fear or this question that comes over us. Should we say it straight out or should we tone it down? Just cut it off a little bit. Don't say the parts that might rub them the wrong way. Fortunately, some of you have heard the speech Billy Graham made and have been elated that he told it straight out, telling it the way it was. There's a need to repent of our sins, to be sorry for them, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for God's favor. You know, when you have not three or four presidents sitting near to you, but you have three or four friends, what do you do when you're tempted to tell it either straight out or tone it down? How do you respond when you're challenged to stick up for the truth of the gospel? In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. In Hebrews 11, it says, God is not ashamed to be called our God. If our Lord is not afraid to be called our God and to call us brothers, why should we be ashamed or afraid to identify ourselves with Him? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it's able to have a tremendous power in a person's life and bring him to faith in Christ and to bring him to salvation and forgiveness, taking him to the other side of the sea. I read somewhere recently this week, I couldn't put my finger on it, but someone tied in two key words to shame. When you think about being ashamed of something, they said it's linked to two very important words. One word is ugly, and the second word is disgraceful. People are ashamed because there's something ugly or something disgraceful connected to their shame. And so I ask all of us a question this morning. What is there ugly about Christ? What is there about Christ that is disgraceful? Is there anything wrong with Christ? Has Christ said something or done something wrong to embarrass you? Is Christ's philosophy inadequate? Are the principles that He's given us to live by, are they substandard? That we're embarrassed by these things He's told us? Does Christ or His philosophy fall short in any area? Shame is connected to ugliness and disgracefulness. First Peter 4:15. The apostle said this. He said, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer for being a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter 4:14, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. It's a blessing to be insulted by somebody else, to speak a word to some people, and it didn't go down the right way. But you spoke it in truth and in love and with gentleness. You did the best you can to communicate truth, and you stood up for the gospel. And it didn't go down well, but the Scripture says you're blessed because of the name of Christ. The Spirit of glory is resting on you. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. You think about shame, one of these scholars in the one of the theological dictionaries, he said the negative phrase, I'm not ashamed, put positively means I confess. So if you're not ashamed, then it means you confess. I confess an identification with Christ. I confess these truths to be self-evident. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges or confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Matthew 20:32. But whoever disowns me before men, whoever will not identify himself with me before men, I will disown and will not identify myself with him before my Father in heaven. I think we need to confess our sins, the sin of fear. I think we need to repent of our sin. I know I do. Instead of compromising, instead of remaining silent, we need to ask God's forgiveness and ask God's grace to give us the courage to speak the truth boldly, in love, to stick up for the gospel of Christ. Let's take a moment in our service right now and confess our sins in this area of fear, asking God to forgive us and to give us grace to speak the truth to others. Let us pray in the middle of this sermon. Lord, forgive us for compromising and for being silent, for not saying the truth when we've had opportunity. There's nothing ugly or disgraceful about you, Lord. You're the most precious thing that we could ever have. Help us to truly believe it down deep, believing it deep enough to speak up for you who are the truth. In Christ's name, amen. It's been said that too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but they're keepers of the aquarium. I think it's self-evident. You know, sometimes we might be afraid, but people are ready to hear the truth of the gospel. Paul was willing to speak the truth. He said in verse 14, "I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, so I said something to Peter." Sometimes we might be afraid, but people are ready. They're eager. They want to trust in Christ. They want to turn from their sin. They know something's wrong, and God's been working on them. And Billy Graham, I heard another story, a true one about him when I was in Boston, when he had the opportunity to go to Croatia. And he was having a campaign, and they were putting together this campaign, and some of the Christians were very concerned of whether there was going to be enough interest in this American coming over to preach the truth of the gospel. Somehow they got a stadium, 75,000 capacity. And closer and closer it got to the time for Billy Graham to speak. They were wondering if it was going to be filled up. They didn't want to go and be embarrassed and have like maybe one-third full or something, 50,000 empty seats. So they got together, a number of them, they prayed the Lord would make people interested in the gospel and come out. Well, 2 hours before they opened the crusade, they were turning people away. 100,000 people packed into a stadium seated only 75,000. Billy Graham spoke the gospel. And as he clarified what it was all about, putting your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, before he really got a chance to go fully into the invitation, the people started running down the aisles, running toward the platform. And Billy Graham said, "Stop! Stop! You don't understand. We are talking about changing your lifestyle. We're talking about repenting of your sin. We're talking about living for God." They were coming down. And so he kept saying, "Stop." He says, "You've got to understand." And he talked about God's law and requirements and the importance of repentance and living a moral life. He said, "I hit it so strongly that I was afraid I was giving him the law instead of the gospel." And the people kept coming. 27,000 of them. 27,000 people ready to make a profession of faith in Christ. Eager. Now, we don't know how many out of that 27,000 will be in heaven. Hopefully, all 27,000. Can never truly know a genuine heart in terms of its genuineness, absolutely. But the point I want to make is that people are out there, eager and waiting. God has His elect. He's drawing to Himself. And that we should not think that thinking about a strikeout every time. We should be thinking about speaking the truth. The Lord's doing His business, and He wants to use us to be part of it as we speak the truth for Him. Instead of being embarrassed, we ought to be proud to say something for Christ, for the possibility that God can use us to bring forgiveness and bring the way to the other side of the sea to somebody else. We should be proud that we know somebody who cares enough for us. He was not embarrassed. He loved us so much that He was willing to give His life for us. Look at Galatians 2:20 here at the end. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We don't need to be embarrassed about Christ, His life, His death. The familiar hymn says, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. It's in the cross where we see something to brag about, folks. Someone that loves you that much, that He give everything He has. Why should we be embarrassed about somebody like that? Well, as we draw to a close, I ask you about one question. When you check out of this world, what are people going to say about you? What are they going to say about you and your life? When you pass away from this earth, will they be able to say at your graveside, here lies a person who never feared the face of clay? Let us pray. Lord, when we leave this world, may others look upon our life and see the grace of Christ working in us, to see that we have not been ashamed of Christ, that He has empowered us and given us the Holy Spirit upon whom we can rely to give us the grace to speak the truth in love, that we might not buckle under the fear of man, but that we might be given grace to say a wonderful message about a loving person who has given us eternal life. Use this sermon to make us bolder and to advance Your purposes more fully in this world. In Christ's name, amen.